You have your Bibles with you, turn please to Malachi 3. Malachi 3 and Malachi 4. I'll be reading a couple of passages from each. Malachi 3 and Malachi 4. Malachi 3, starting at verse 1. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men and women who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in the days gone by, as in the former years. And then Malachi 4. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and all the day is coming and set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or branch will be left to them, but you will revere my name. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, said the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Father, these are very pain-filled passages. We don't like to read passages like this in church. It's much easier to read the "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." But it all comes from the same scriptures. So as we open these scriptures and hear these powerful and pain-filled words, would you give us hope in the midst of them, and also set our heart on fire with the justice seeking that is going on in the midst of them? For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I'm one of those folks who's old enough to remember going to see The Empire Strikes Back for the very first time when I was 8 years old. Does anybody actually remember seeing The Empire Strikes Back for the very first time in theaters and remembering the surprise of seeing the one great warrior? The great warrior, if you remember in the story, Ben Kenobi, if you remember, had passed on. Darth Vader in Star Wars had killed him. It was a big, terrible thing and wonderful thing because Luke was then able to hear, the hero of the story, was able to hear Ben's voice speaking to him. And Ben said, "Go to Yoda in the Dagobah system. He will teach you the ways of the Force." And so Luke had in his mind what it would be like to meet Yoda, a great warrior. And all of a sudden, this little puppet character meets him. Looking for something and found something you have. This little character that stood 2 or 3 feet tall. And watching it for the very first time, you thought, this is just a little bug. This is a little weirdo. This is a little strange thing. And then Luke says what all of us are thinking. I'm looking for a great warrior. And Yoda says that wonderful line, "War does not make one great." And we all hear that he is the one that they're all looking for. He's the one that Luke is looking for. He's the Jedi Master. And there's somewhat of a surprise. There's a shock to our system as we're watching this. Perhaps a greater shock would be The Wizard of Oz. If you remember watching The Wizard of Oz, I grew up every Easter we'd watch The Wizard of Oz on cable with my family long after it was released in theaters in the late 30s. I don't think too many of us actually saw The Wizard of Oz in the theaters for the first time, but we would watch it on TV annually. And there was the buildup of who the wizard was. Do you remember that? As you're watching the movie, Dorothy and Toto go along the yellow brick road and meet all the friends along the way, the Scarecrow and the Tin Man and the Cowardly Lion. And they meet them and they're fighting the witch, and there's all sorts of nasty and wonderful things throughout this movie. And at the very end, the climax of the movie, we meet the wizard, and he's great and terrible, and the shaking and everything like that. And then Toto, as you probably remember, goes behind the screen and pulls back, and there's just a little old man saying stuff into a microphone, and then he says, "Don't look at the little old man behind the microphone." And he pulls the curtain back, and the whole point then is that we're surprised that this one wasn't the one we were expecting. We're expecting something much bigger, much more powerful. And at the end, if you remember, all that the wizard could actually do was tell the folks what they had within them. He could never actually do anything himself. All he could do was say, "You had your heart within you, you had your courage within you, you had your brains within you, and you had on Dorothy's feet were the slippers that were going to get her home." The surprise at the end of the great and powerful, the surprise of what the great and powerful would look like, is Malachi's climax. Malachi's climax is that great and terrible time was about to show up, the day of the Lord. All through the Old Testament, there was an anticipation of the day of the Lord, that God would step back into his world. And we say, where did God go? And that's what we talked about last week, if you were here with us talking through Malachi. Where was God? Well, it would look like this. I'll just catch you up to speed if you weren't here last week, is that the people of God, Israel, was called to be the blessing to the nations. They didn't live up to their calling very well. In fact, their biggest problem was they started to worship the things that pointed towards God. So instead of the things pointing towards God, they started to worship the land, the temple, the Torah, the things that God gave them so that they would see past those things to God. They would focus so much on them that they wouldn't see God. They wouldn't understand God. So as we talked about last week, that was a problem of worship. They weren't focused on the right thing. And God highlighted a couple of things that they were doing wrong. They weren't giving fully. Remember that? Give your whole 10% of your tithe, he was saying, into the storehouses. And Jesus refined that and he said, "I don't care about 10%, I want 100%. Right? He wants our whole giving. He wants everything of us to be given to him. That's our offering. And then he said, give purely. Give purely. And so many of the sacrifices that were being offered at that time were kind of the second-rate sacrifices. Like, well, that one looks really good. That cow looks really good. We'll make sure that we get lots of money for that cow, and we'll bring this second-rate little nasty thing that we can't sell at the market anyways. We'll bring that to the Lord. And we started talking about junk for Jesus. Do you remember that last week? The idea of junk for Jesus is the donations that we get down at Sanctuary of people saying, "Here, I've got this couch that my dog won't even sit on. And you can have it for your homeless people." Like, oh, thanks, nasty. So this junk for Jesus idea is that we give our worst, or we give our last, or we give if we happen to have a little extra, and we don't give from the top. We give from our best. We give when we're a little tired or a little exhausted. No, we give when we're full and we're ready. And then what God was saying through Malachi was saying, because you haven't given fully and because you haven't given purely, you have missed meeting me. You've missed understanding who I am as God. Because if you understand who I am as God, Yahweh says, you will understand that I have a heart for the oppressed. You will go out and be among them. You will be among the poor. You will be among those who are hurting, and you will work towards justice. So this great and terrible day of the Lord was this time when God would step back into the world and set Israel right and then set the world right to the way it should be. But all of Israel knew when God would step back into the world, it would be a shaking of its very foundations. So the metaphorical language that you read in Malachi, this very poetic and beautiful language, was that to its T, that God would be shaking the foundations of the planet, that God would be stepping into the world to set it right. And the place that he would go first would be the temple. He would restore his temple. He would restore the temple. And very similar to the way that Luke calls us to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, Yahweh would step into his temple to Jerusalem to Israel to the ends of the earth. In other words, it was going to be the center point, as it says in Isaiah 2, from which all the nations would hear. So the temple had a very key component to the way God would step into the world. That's why in Mark 2, it gets weird. Because everybody knew God was going to step into the world, they just didn't know when. And the word suddenly is the one that is used or translated from the NIV. It means this idea that we wouldn't know. It would just end we without anticipation. But everybody, as we Christians tend to do, ignore that and say, well, we're going to figure it out on our own. That's why the books like Left Behind are so popular, because apparently somebody's figured it all out. Even though Jesus said, don't try to figure it out. Nobody knows, not even me. Not only the Father knows. The rest of us still try to figure it out. And I think that's quite humorous. They did the same thing then. They tried to figure out, okay, what do we need to do? So the Pharisees said, okay, what we need to do is tighten Torah regulations. We will tighten it so much that we will demonstrate that we are Israel and God will return. And the Essenes said, no, that's not the way you do it. Temple is corrupt. Israel is corrupt. We're going to start our own little secret society. And when we secret form our secret society, we will have this little group of us and we will be true Israel and then God will come back. And the Zealot said, no. What you need to do is kill the bad guy, because the bad guy's in the way of us becoming Israel, and they're the Romans. So we'll go out and slice and dice all of the bad guys with our swords, and we will take care of it. And the Herodians said, wait a tick. What we should really do is this. We will keep one foot in the Jewish world and one foot in Herod's world. That way, if God came back, we're kind of there. And if Herod stays in charge, we're kind of there too, and nobody will be mad at us. Wouldn't that be terrific? And most of the rest of the people just were oppressed. Most of the rest of the people stayed in their sin. Most of the rest of the people were known as sinners. The interesting word of the New Testament is sinners. And why were they called sinners? Do you know? We would think it's because they were all nasty people and they sinned a lot. But it's actually something more oppressive than that. The reason people were called sinners is they remained in their sin. That makes sense, doesn't it? They were called sinners because they remained in their sin. Why would a person remain in their sin? Because they're unable to get to temple to get set free from their sin, often for financial reasons. They were so oppressed, they couldn't make the trip. They were so poor, if they made the trip, they would lose everything they had. They were a people group that remained in their sin because of the oppression of the Romans. Now we get the surprise. The surprise of Mark's gospel into all of that. Suddenly, the Lord will appear. Suddenly, a messenger will appear before him. Suddenly, he will return to his temple. And all of the suddenlies sound a lot different than what everybody was expecting. It wasn't the great warrior. It was Yoda. It wasn't the great warrior riding in on a horse. It was Jesus riding in on a donkey. And what does it look like that he returned to his temple? Well, I would like to read to you my view of what it looks like when he returned to the temple, and hear if you agree with me. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the Torah were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or get up and take your mat and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. I don't know if you missed it. I missed it my first few readings of it until I started to understand, why are people sinners? Because they couldn't get to temple. Why are they sinners? Because they couldn't get to temple. What did Jesus do? He brought temple to them. He brought temple to them. Hear the story afresh through the eyes of temple, that Jesus is speaking in the new temple, the temple being wherever he is. Wherever he is, heaven and earth are literally overlapping. That's what temple is where heaven and earth literally overlap. That heaven comes down in the place of the person. And through that, heaven and earth are overlapping. There is no heaven way out there where we go and we croak. No, heaven is God's space. And God's space was invading our space. And Jesus was where heaven and earth was overlapping. And the people were so attracted to that, they filled Peter's mother-in-law house. And they crammed so full in. All of these wonderful people and teachers of the Torah were crammed in there so much. And these people who couldn't get to temple, where they would be set right from the paralysis that had set him back for his entire life. No, he couldn't get to temple ever because of the oppression on him, was lowered through the roof in front of Jesus. And what does he say to the man? Son, your sins are forgiven. Temple is here and now. Temple is right here before you. And it doesn't look like what you thought it was. You thought I had to go rebuild some stones in Jerusalem. No, no, no. Temple is where heaven and earth overlap and the very presence of God steps into the world the way it should be and sets things right. So there's healing upon this man, restoration to his whole family, because he walks through everybody, and everybody has to part like the Red Sea as he walks through them. He gets his dignity back. He gets his humanity back. This sinner is a restored man of God because temple came to him. Temple came to him. In Malachi, it says this great and terrible day is coming when God will step into the world, and it shook the foundation of everybody. They just weren't expecting the one who came to restore temple would do so to bring temple to them, would do so to bring love to them. But the second part of this sermon is the challenging part for all of us. The second part is this idea of a refiner's fire. The great and terrible day of the Lord, where God will actually set things right. Now, we have heard since the get-go that Jesus is good news. Let me tell you, folks, according to Scripture, Jesus is not good news for everybody. Some of us want to hold on to our oppressive elements of others. Some of us actually don't want to let those things go. We make too much money. We make too many things go right. Our lives are too good because of it. I'm not going to let it go. And Jesus says, we need to. Those things have to die. Those things have to stop. Those things have to end. And it's weird because in our Western culture, most of us haven't been brought up in a world that is great and terrible. Well, my wife works with refugees who come to this part of the world, and all the kids in the family have learning disabilities. Why? Because they can't hear well because the bombs went off so close to their ears. We don't have that, do we? We don't know what that looks like or feels like. Most of us, our biggest problem is if we can get our Kia minivan to get started on the way to church in the morning, and if we stopped by Timmy's in time to get a muffin. Most of us don't have too many of those really challenging things that are there or not. Yes, there are things of disease, and yes, there are things of death. And then we can actually start to understand maybe there is a need for setting things right. Maybe there is a need beyond ourselves to set the bigger things right. That God actually doesn't just want to set the personal right as much as he wants to do that. He wants to go beyond the personal to start setting structures right, to setting the way that we distribute money right, the way that we set, the way that we take care of the planet, to set that right. Too long we've used the word that we are overlords of the planet, that we are in charge of the planet. And the word in Scripture was always steward. In other words, gardener. We should be partnering with the planet instead of abusing it. And all through the world, we abuse it like crazy. And God mourns. He hurts. Romans 8 says that the creation itself is longing for renewal, longing for the sons of man, that's you and I, to be the people we are called to be, to go to the places to set things right, to be the ones who are tired of the way it is. That's why I love that song that we sang, Peace on Earth. I'm tired of it. Perhaps you are too. Perhaps you're getting to that place in your life where you're saying, I've had enough. It's not fair. And what I have found more and more, if you want to get to a sense of justice, if you want to get to a place of it's not fair, you have to first be a person of love. Be a person of love. You will so love humanity. You will so love creation. You will so love your life that you say it's not fair when other people don't get these things, and then you begin to fight for them. You begin to work by the power of that Spirit that was in Jesus Christ, where heaven and earth overlapped and said, we've got to do something. We've got to go out there and do something. Jesus never said, sit in your church and listen to Sunday music. He said, go. He said, go. We come together because we have gone and we're beaten up and we need restoration. We come together to witness together and say, what did we see God do this week in setting this world right? How did we see God this week in the small things and in the big things? What little prayers were answered? What big prayers were answered? And where can we lament together? Where it's not the way it should be. Where indigenous folks in our communities and in our presence are not being treated the way they should be. Where the impoverished folks are not being treated the way they should be. Where the rich among us are dehumanized by their money. And we say, how can we hold us all together by the power of the cross that says that we are all weak and we all need a Savior? How can we come together on a Sunday morning and be restored and feel loved and then go out and go again into this world? That's our calling. That's what it means to be the people of God. We are His kingdom. We are the place where heaven and earth overlaps. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Receive now the Holy Spirit. And it's amazing because we tend to sense the ending should be very similar to the Wizard of Oz. That we met our Jesus and we found out that deep within us is the desire and the heart and all of the things to do it right. And what we found is that's a lie. The wizard was wrong. It's not deep within us. It's deep within him. So we come to him to worship, to hear his heartbeat, so his heartbeat becomes ours. We see through his eyes this world, all the beauty, all the wonder, all the love, and all the pain. And we go out into it to rebuild it and to live it out in the name of Christ.